Father, we thank you again for your precious word we'll fix and open. Lord, without the holy help of the Holy Spirit, we will never understand this book, and we won't even know who you are. And with this book, there's much controversy today, the Father, on what people believe. Help us keep our minds straight to you. Help us, Holy Spirit, yield to you that you may do what you need to do in us. Help us understand this book. As Jesus said, when he'd come, he'd teach us all things and bring remembrance of things that God has said. Lord, tonight we open it, expecting that, and want to get a vision from God's viewpoint best we can as we try to understand our part in this life until we get home on the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I'd like for you to take your Bible, first of all, and turn it back over to Numbers. Just hold it there, Numbers chapter 23 for just a moment, and make some comments. This has been the most unusual study for me that I've done many years of my life. And I say that because the idea of who God is to most people in this life has been brought down to man to such a level that they think of him as probably like another close to being a human being. But we got to get back to realizing that God is more than just close to a human being. He's beyond our thinking. And what I've tried to do this time, and I'm finishing up as we look at for months now, studying on God the self-existing one, end up on the last link of this thing to understand God from his standpoint that he said. He says a few words. He talks a lot about how he deals with us as human beings. He talks a lot about in the sense of us responding to him as human beings from Genesis to Revelation. But if we're going to really understand God and not bring him down to our level, we're going to have to go back and look at the things that God has said about him where he was in eternal past. We were not there. No one else was there, but we know he was there. And we know God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit was there. So we go back and see the things that he said or characteristics of him and the attributes he had before he ever made time, space, and matter and brought man into existence. And when I do, then I have to understand when God talks about who he is, he doesn't talk in language like we do. We had a beginning. He had no beginning. So we go back to eternity past and see that he has always been there with no beginning. And we come to a period of time in Genesis where God created time, space, and matter and brought into existence what we know now. Now 6,000 plus years later, we come along the scene. And I've said a number of times in the last few months or a few weeks that we're merging back one of these days in the future out of time into eternity. And keep in mind, God was in eternity past, had no beginning, no end. And when we get out of time, he'll be in eternity future, no beginning, no end. So when you look at God as he deals with us, we must come to this conclusion. I'm closing with this thought and said a lot to keep reminding you and myself as I study this thing. God is who he is in eternity before he becomes anything else. He's what he'd been in eternity past before he ever created man. And he's what he's going to be in eternity future before he ever created man. And when we get there, we'll have a body that's been fashioned like the body of Jesus Christ. We have a new heart, a new nature, a new mind, a new identity in this body now, the new creation. And it's going to be put in a glorified body. And we'll get on the other side. And you heard me say, even the book of Revelation tells us we're going to have a new name. And I understand that more now than I did when I got saved. Because I believe with all my heart, there'll be nothing left back here is going to be in pertaining to this. Everything's new. And when we get a glorified body, we'll see him as he is. Not just like he's trying to explain himself, but as he is. And I want to tell you, it's going to be a lot more than what people think of now. And that's what I'm trying to do. I think about, we were talking last week, the immutability. We've come down to describing things and looked at ourselves, and a lot of things have been said about where God was at, where he brought us, and so forth. But now I'm trying to end up to where he's at and understand some things about him when he talks about himself. But I understand this. When God said statements about himself, he's talking about who he is in eternity, in the now. And when he talks about what he is in the now, he has to be that, folks, even though sometimes dealing with us in a fallen condition, and the sense of dealing with us to get us back, to believe him, to be with him, we have to keep in mind he is always in the now, but what he does to condescend to us sometimes makes him look like he might change his mind. But if you look at what I'm seeing, listen carefully, this is something I've not just gazed over. God doesn't have to change anything. Because he says this, and if you go back when we were talking about omnipresent, we talked about his omnipotent, we talked about his omniscience, we talked about him being present everywhere, all-powerful, and all knowledge. So that simply means those words are just like words that we put everything in because we can't explain him. God is everywhere at any moment, and there's no moments in time, so he's just everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is also all knowledge. You can't teach him anything. There's nothing else to know from him because he knows all knowledge. If he doesn't, then there may be somebody who does, and that limits who we say God is. When you and I begin to take away from him attributes that he declares himself, then we make him less than he is. And we must never do that because God will always be who he is, and he tries to deal with us and condescend our level. So when he talks to us, it's like he's talking to us as someone else, as a being, but he's much higher than we are. And sometimes we bring him down to our particular level. And we talk about him being omnipotent, he's all powerful. There's no one in existence as powerful as he is. And now we put him down, and we don't have much trouble with those three terms. But when we get to this, the immutability of God, that has a little problem. Because it's hard for us to understand the circumstances we in time, space, and matter, how anyone could be like that. But God is. Let me tell you up front, he is exactly what we say about immutability. Immutability is the consistent of character of God. And I said last week, at the end of the service, that simply means that God never changes. He's unchangeable. And ladies and gentlemen, he never varies. We looked at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Remember what he said? He said, I am the Lord, and I, what? Change not. Now listen, when God said that in Malachi to show who he was, I am the Lord, and I change not. He was saying that from his eternity past to his eternity future. Because in this life, there's some people come out and say, now I don't believe that because all through the scripture, I'm showing you where God changed his mind. And if you look close enough and let God be God and look close enough, you'll find out only God is doing is showing us that he gave us an alternative. That's all it is. He shows us after Adam and Eve fell, he gives us an alternative. And then we talk about the immutability, about the fact that in Numbers. We're going to look at that again at this time. And when we do, you understand, for me to understand God's self-existent one today is in the now, eternity. You and I cannot grasp him in time because we're limited. But when God expresses himself as being in the now, he's the self-existing one. That means in the now, in eternity, we're in time at the beginning. That means that there's nothing that can come to surprise him. There's no one going to be more smarter than he is. And he can't be no less. If he is, it might be somebody who's smarter than he is. There's no one can be more powerful than he is. If he's less than powerful than anything else, it could be so much more powerful. I'm telling you, God has covered everything about himself to let us know he is this Bible. The God of this Bible is the almighty self-existing God. He's author of everything that you and I try to look at as far as life is concerned. And so when I see that, to understand God's immutability in eternity, it's compared to how he deals with humanity in time. I tried this afternoon to write some things down, the general some things they've said in the past, and it's simply hard for humanity to actually describe. When I say to you, I believe that God is in control of everything. I believe everybody here believes that. Because if not, he can be. If these things is not, he can be. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he's in control because things are not happening all of a sudden he don't know about. Nothing happens that don't have to be sifted by at least his hands. And nothing happens to you unless it's sifted through God's hand to us. I believe that. Now, why do I say that? Because I heard a fellow say just a few weeks ago in studying this, and I wrote it down. His name, you might know him, Mike Murdoch. He's a wisdom man about wisdom. He's got a tremendous mind. And he made a statement. He said, I'm going to tell you something. These people go around saying that God is in control of everything. They're wrong. God's not in control of everything. Now, listen, folks. When I heard that, there's something went in my heart, sound like a direct against who God is. And yet he preaches God all the time. And he said, let me tell you why I say God is not in control of everything. Because if he was, no other lady would get raped. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Or if he was, no other person, a little child would be killed by abortion. If God said, don't you know God can control that? He kept right on hitting this thing, trying to show that God's not in control. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he had a lot more than I ever preached to, but he had a lot of folks around, and I'm not using him to just for fact, but let you know, understanding who God really is biblically. If God is not in control, he may not be in control when we get to heaven. If anything can take out, what are you saying? That's simply this. In God letting man run his course in time, there is evil. And I want you to know God's laws work in time like he wants it to. God knows what's going on. Listen, God can change anything he wants to change. But he's allowing man to run his course. He's allowing Satan to run his course. He's allowing the demons of hell to run their course, and he's allowing his people to try to run their course to represent God. And in the end results, he's going to show he's in control. He's in control. God has a permissive will and allowed. He says to us, sin. Listen, he says when it rains on the just and the unjust. Why? God's laws work that way. When it comes to evil, when the storms in meteorology works in this land and you have hurricanes and tornadoes come through, it works because the laws are there. God lets his laws work, and it works as they come off the western coast of Africa and come this way. Isn't it an amazing thing that you know that God's laws work? And here, so when they come, when it comes, it hits the just and the unjust when it comes through. And yet it sometimes God can specifically separate one individual home or one individual family. And only God knows why he does that. And I'm saying to you, if he's not in control, how do we know he can all... If God is not always in control but has a permissive will and allow things to run and realize there's a judgment day coming where he'll show he's in control. And when that happens, we find ourselves looking that if he's not in control, folks, I'm not so sure he can control it. If he's not in control when just man says he's not in control, I'm not so sure we can trust him being in control when he says he's in control. Aren't you glad that we'll listen to God rather than man? Now, I know I can't convince someone that, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God is always in control, and one day he's going to prove it. He's going to snap Satan by the nip of the neck and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and make him stay there. And then he's going to let him out again. Now, I don't know. I don't know why in the world God will let him out again with all the trouble he's had all these. Do you? Jesus Christ. Why would he do that? Yet, in the beginning, you got to keep in mind, in the beginning, God had everything in line, and he's working it out just like it's supposed to be worked out. And when he finishes, then everyone in hell would have to say, you know, I'm here because of my own choice. Amen. Everyone in the lake of fire is going to say, I'm here. I follow the wrong person. So I'm getting just a little bit in before this to show what I'm talking about. I want you to notice, though, in verse 19 what God said. He said, God is not a man, and I said that to you, and I want to say it again, that he should lie. Now, if God is not a man, that he should lie. And by the way, I believe that. Why? Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. So if God is not a man that cannot lie, then you can be sure what he says about himself is true, and what is going on is true at this time. Then notice he also said, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And that's where we get the word repent some places, not understanding. I'm glad Schofield did a good job at describing that. And since I've studied it, I see what he said, and that could be an answer while you talk about repenting. Because he talks about he should repent. Hath he said, and shall it not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, God's word is done just like he said it would be done, even at times it looks like it may not be. You see, as he deals with us in life, he sometimes says, that this world is not even worthy of His people who are suffering in this life for His name's sake. And yet He tells us we go in this world for His name's sake, we will suffer for Him. It's not we that are hated, that is He that's hated. Talk about Jesus Christ's name. And He said this world is really not even worthy of those who die for Him. So in life, as we go age after age and year after year and century after century until God closes it out, it looks like sometimes that people say, well, if God's in control, why do you let this happen? I'm studying universities right now. Where have I been the last 12 months? And I'm telling you what, I've come out a number of messages already of universities. And it's just amazing what God gives you. It's amazing what you can do when you're in what you search for when you're in the valley. It just amazes you. You read everything you can read, you look at everything you can get, and you find some good things, put it all together, and suddenly you begin to look. You're going to have adversities in this life. We have an adversary, folks. He's Satan. He doesn't love you. If you name the name of Christ, he don't care for you. If you're a little more than just to name the name of Christ and trying to live and do something for him, I guarantee you, you're his worst enemy. And he'll do everything he can to try to stop you. And that's what the thing about this. So here I know he said, God is not a man that he should lie. Folks, I want to believe that. Now, how can I believe that when we look through, and I look at some verses like we did in Jonah and other places, look at that again tonight. How can you do that when it looks like, well, turn over there with me. Let's go look at, look in the book of Jonah with me just a moment. In the minor prophets. Look in chapter 3. We know in chapter 1 he sent Jonah on a mission. And in chapter 3, we read last week, and verse 1, it said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, go and arise in Nineveh and preach to that city that I bid thee. And Jonah rose, and we see he went into the city, and it says in verse 4 that yet he cried out 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God said, this is it. No, you don't have to do anything much. Just tell them that their time's come up. In 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. Everybody in this city is going to be destroyed. And when the people of Nineveh heard this, they believed God. Now watch this. They believed God, but they didn't just believe him. They put works behind their belief. Boy, that's when you know one is doing right. They believed God. Notice this. And he says, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. That means from the one that was in Skid Row and alcohol to the highest person living in the best home in the land. All of them put this on as a sign of at sackcloth, as a sign of repentance. Then the king got word. In verse 6 came the word of the king to Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe aside and clothed himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, boy, I'm telling you, that is something when a king does that. A king doesn't seem to have any idea about doing things like that. But he puts himself with his people and puts him, and then he puts out a decree that everybody in the land cover sackcloth and cry mighty to God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from his violence that is in the land. If you go back and see in verse 7, he said, not only that, but you don't drink anything, you don't eat anything. And notice he said, by the decree of the king and his noble saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock nor taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. You don't just cover yourself, you cover the animals up with it. You seeing something here? You think God didn't know that was going to happen? As far as Jonah was concerned, he only had to deliver the message. Jonah ran to start with, you know, and God brought him back through a sailing outfit called a fish. And then he said, he cried mighty unto God, yea, let him turn everyone from his evil ways and from the palace that is in their hand. Who can tell, he said, if God will turn and repent? That's the way man thinks. And turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God said, saw their works, watch. He didn't say faith here. He saw their works. Why? Because their faith was backed by those works. And that's what James said. You tell a man, show me your works and I'll show you faith. You tell a man by his faith through his works. He said that he saw their works from the king down. And he said that they turned from the evil way and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them and he did it not. Now, did he repent like man? I want you to turn over to Zechariah with me just a moment. And I'm glad I found this because it really gives a good explaining. Look in Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 14. And if you have a Sofa Bible, look at the footnote. And I love this because I really believe this explains it. But you may not understand it this way. And then I'll tell you how God looks at things and why things In our era, it looks like we make decisions where God doesn't have to, because God has foreknowledge and he gives an eternity. And I'll show that to you. But in here he says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to say, wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not." He said, "I did not hold back in trying to do that when I punished you, when you were doing those things that were wrong." And of course, when you look down at the footnote, and I love this, and you can, if you got Scofield, you see the same thing. Scofield puts it out and talks about repentance in the English word used to translate Hebrew nakum and be eased and or comforted. It's used also both God and man. Notwithstanding, the literal meaning of nakum is evidence from a study of the passage that the sacred writers used it in the sense of metonia. And he said, a changed mind it means. But such change of mind is often accompanied by contrition and self-judgment. When applied to God, the word is used phenomenally, according to Old Testament custom. God seems to change his mind. In other words, the word phenomenon as such in the case of a man, and the word phenomenon means to appear to have changed one's mind. And so the different word is used, but it's the same word repent, but in the Greek. So what it is, he's saying that for us to understand what is happening, God is dealing with man on his level, and it appears that he changed his mind. Now, leave that and go back with me to think about God, where he's at and what he's doing. And I want you to be turning with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and we'll look at another example about what happened. Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'll read a few verses there. But I must understand this. Before I could even look at Jonah, I must understand the God of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. We just read what God did in Jonah. Now, got to keep in mind, God who's beyond the veil of the flesh in eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a perfect society that can be no change of any kind. Now, we know this, that you create, God created the angels. He gave them one time chance to obey, and immediately when they disobey, he created them all one time. When Satan disobeyed, he quickly got them out of the situation in his presence. And then he started what we have as man today. But before I look at Jonah, I must understand that God has already made this statement for us to understand in our day, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now, ladies and gentlemen, in eternity, that's who God is. He does not second guess. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit does not second guess. I told you the other day, you don't ever find where God the Father said something. And I said again to get us to understanding. And what I'm saying, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I see it like that. They're always on the same page. They're always together. And when it comes to their function, they know exactly what each other is going to be doing. And it's Jesus Christ who makes it possible for God to understand what it is to be a man. We'll see that as he's born. But he didn't leave. He didn't do away with his deity just because he was in flesh. Because you can't. That's God. But he was clothed in flesh. So in studying God's word, we must see God as God is in eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, I've come to the conclusion what I've seen. No matter what happens, that never changes. His eternal bow never changes. And so when I see in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 to 11, we find that Hosea, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Why? "Because thou hast rejected knowledge." God says, "I reject thee." Now that's the command. God says, "I have rejected knowledge. I shall reject thee." Now when I look at this and I understand that it may look like he changed his mind, but he did not in the sense of what he knew in eternity. Now, when I look at this, and I know it's hard to explain, but when I see this, I'm understanding that God is back here looking down through the eons of ages, and he knows what's going on. When he came to Adam and Eve, he made them in a state of innocence. They had to be tried, and God said this, "The day you eat that tree, you're going to die." So God is setting forth here, "I've set before you a principle. I've created you. You know that. I've been with you for we don't know how many years. And now I'm telling you, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't you eat of it. And if you do, you're going to die." So here they are, had no problem with that at all until Satan came along and began to tempt and say that God really know. You don't know him like I do. God really got something he don't want you to know. And ever how he tempted her, she finally made a decision to obey Satan rather than God. Now, that's not God's fault, because God had already warned. So what had happened? The next thing you see, he comes looking for them, and they clothed themselves in their own clothes, leaves and so forth. So what's going on? But you say, wait a minute, God prepared a sacrifice for them. Yes, but wait a minute, back here, he's already got that planned out. He didn't change his mind saying, you know, Adam and Eve fell, I got to do something now, do this. What can I do? What can we do? Holy Spirit, God's Son, what can we do? And all of a sudden say, you know, I got it. Why don't we kill a lamb and then have Christ go? No, before he ever made man, he knew that. He knew that they were need of sacrifice. He knew that man would fall. And so every sacrifice in the Old Testament for 4,000 years were animal sacrifices, which pictured to come as a lamb for people could afford it, pigeon and others who could not afford it. It was a sacrifice when the day would come when the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come in a body, which is God in the flesh, and die. So here, what he's saying down through the years, you do this, and here's where you're going to go. You do this, and I'll look to you to make you a new person. God said, you do this one thing, you do this. So when a person does this and goes to hell, they can't blame God, because he did. You say, but wait, God loved? Yes, God loved. But when you look at Calvary, he shows he loved. Listen, Calvary is for everybody. But if any person turns it down, God says, you turned my son down at Calvary, and this is the alternative. You accept my son now. Why? You come into this world. Wait a minute. What do you mean this? Well, you come into this world dead, spiritually. You're cut off from God. And therefore, you're dead, and you don't have anything except the carnal nature. That's all you're doing, everything the flesh wants to do. You know that there is a God, but instead of finding the true and living God, as God has manifested himself, you begin to make your own gods, and it makes you feel safe and sound. And so you do what your own gods want you to do, because you already told your own God, and they've already dispelled your God is what you want it to be. But that's not the way it's going to work. He's got it all worked out. And he said, you do this, you do this. There's two alternatives. I'll give you an alternative. And if you don't accept my way, then you're headed to the place of destruction, abandoned from God. It doesn't matter what age you live in, rebel against God, and that's what it is. But when you trust Christ, in our case, and that's what we deal with now, in those days they had to give sacrifice, but now we trust Christ as Savior, then that says he's going to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that gives God all the credit. When we get to heaven, we're going to walk down that street of going, and we're going to thank him because he's the only reason we're there. We're not going to say, boy, isn't it something? If I hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have got here. That's right. If you hadn't trusted Christ as Savior, you'll never get there. The only way you can get there is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us also, once we get saved, some people say, well, I get a saving ticket to heaven. That's all I got to have. No, he tells most of this scripture in the New Testament tell us what we should, how we should live after we're saved. But we look at the salvation part and forget all the rest of it at that time. So he says, you do this, and results is this. You do this, and results is that. God's mind was, I gave you the alternatives. I laid out the plan. The God in eternity laid out the plan. And we're going to look at him and divide up in his attributes, start to it. I love you that much. I loved you enough that I did everything that needed to be done for the human race, and I gave you the alternative. And so whatever you may say, I want you to know I am in control, because when I say outside of Christ you're going this way, nothing can change that. By the way, that's really not safe. If he wasn't in control, something might could change it. And if you trust Christ, this is the alternative. I give you the alternative. It's God condescending at our level to let us know a little bit of who he is so we can depend upon that. That's the reason I believe it all in my heart. When he talked about birth, ladies and gentlemen, he talked about being born physically, talked about born physically, and being born spiritually in John 3. When a birth takes place, it's more than putting on a cloak of religion. A lot of folk put on a cloak of religion, then they feel like something go wrong, they just take it off. A birth is entirely different. And God is telling us when we have a birth, let us understand there's consequences about what happens in this life as we head to our home in glory. So here you change your mind about God, not God changing his mind about us. And suddenly, we don't understand that because the only word they could use in writing is use the same word that interchanged by both. Man has to repent, change his mind. What is it? About God. Holy Spirit draws us, and you have to say, yes, Lord, I say all of sin. I'm part of that. And when we do that, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court. Romans 10:9-10, confess thy mouth, the Lord, Jesus, believe in the heart, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, that gets us down to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me give you this example, because here we see those who were once enemies of God are now, by the grace of God, not his enemies, but his children. Watch with me as we read at chapter 2. And then I'm going to get in some depths of trying to understand God in his eternity in a great enlightenment, and then we'll understand some of the things I've said here now. But let's look at this and bring this up at this particular moment. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he said, wherefore, remember that ye been in times past Gentiles. So here he's talking about Gentiles in time past in the flesh. And you know, that's what everybody is who's outside since Adam's day. When they sinned, they ended up, flesh has been contaminated, and it's passed on, no doubt, through the genetic Passover. The sinful nature is passed on by Adam through the next generation that comes up, and will continue until God closes this thing out. The only thing that can change that is God's new nature, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. As he saves our soul, he gives us a new nature. Notice he said, in times past, Gentiles in the flesh. Now, how do I know that? He said, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Now, understand the uncircumcision are those of the Gentiles. Jews called them dogs and other things. But the circumcision is the Jews. So he's talking here in general between Gentile and Jews, and that's all there is on the human race. You're either Jew or you're Gentile. Now, notice that at that time, ye were without Christ. Well, so were the Jews in the Old Testament. They thought, they didn't know nothing about Christ, but they were without him. The only reason they could get what they got is they obeyed God. And that's what I said the other night, that God gave the law and everything that's needed to the Jew. If they had kept that law, that would have got them in the kingdom of God. But they broke it, and everybody else has ever broke it. And therefore, he set forth that Jesus came, and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the only one that ever kept the law. Because he said he fulfilled it. And you keep it to fulfill it. You don't keep it, you don't fulfill it. And you find that even Paul writes many places, you're not justified by the law, but you're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, he said, that times that you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't have anything of that. And strangers from the covenants of promise, all the promise that God gave to Israel, you were strangers of that, having no hope and without God in this world. That's where we Gentiles were at. And yet, as I read the Old Testament, and for 1,500 years in Israel's day and other times, I see that God also had this situation, that if one would come in who was not a Jew and obey God in what he said in the Levitical system, God gave the same account to them as he would to a Jew. As a matter of fact, God is not just in what he does, because the reason is that because everyone's going to be saved because of Christ anyhow. The Old Testament saints will be saved because they obeyed God at that time and their sin was atoned for and rolled on to Calvary, and Jesus paid it at Calvary. And so he goes on and he says, but now, since that's where you were at, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that God cannot lie, because if not, you think about, just think with me today, all the people in this world that claim they're following God. There's people doing about what God said, abomination. They say, I'm close to God. Did you not know that God said that there's going to be deceived people and deceivers in this land? How are you going to measure that if God Almighty is not what he says he is? You have to. Because if not, if God changes and adopts what he says he's not going to adopt somewhere down the road, and if he changes his mind anywhere, he may change his mind anywhere. Does that make sense? I'm not double talking here. I'm talking about if God ever changes his mind about anything, he might change his mind about anything. I'm glad to say to you from my heart, and I believe for the depth of my soul, God in eternity never has to change his mind about a thing. He's God. If not, there'd be another God, and we better be looking for him. And I'm not looking for another God, because I believe we have the right God. That's all there is to it. and he bears witness to our heart by the Holy Spirit. Then notice, but now in Christ ye, who sometimes far off made life, for it, he is our peace, who had made both one and have broken down the middle wall partition between us, that has to do between God and man, and also us, include the Jews now, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Isn't that amazing? Abolished means he's put away. They have no force. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so make it peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, notice how it's done, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, that's the gospel of Christ, and to tell them that were nigh, that's the Jews. The far off were the Gentiles, the nigh was the Jews. For through him we both, who's he talking about there? Jew and Gentile, isn't it? Paul said, through him, he himself was a Hebrew, and yet at the same time, he's a born-again child of God. So he says, through him, in this verse, we both have access by one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. How? Because of what the Son did. Trinity functions, though they're all three the same in deity and all three the same in essence, in their function they had that which to do, that we'd have this wonderful plan of salvation. Now he said, therefore ye are no more strangers, I love this, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that's what this book is about, he said, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he said, to whom all the building is framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we come to that habitation of God through the Spirit. And so what I want you to understand is this. As we look at who God is and try to explain him, immutability must not be interpreted in such a way that the Word became flesh is threatened. In John 1:14, he tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know the Word is the living Word there. And the living Word, according to John, Gospel of John, verse 1, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the living, the written Word, which is this book, reveals to us the living Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must acknowledge that he who is in his eternal being is very God, became in space and time and history very man through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God asked man to do, he did. Yet the Word who became flesh did not cease to be the Word that we see in heaven, because it was the living Word. The second person of the Trinity has taken into himself to assume a human body. We see that through Mary in Luke chapter 1. And be born like a man and become a man, yet without alterations or reduction of his essential deity. He is now what he has always been, Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand right now, is what he's always been, very God, but he's also what he had not been, very man. Look with me, if you will, in, let me see, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He is now and forever. Not only was he very God in eternity, and down to the time that he came through the dressing room of Mary's womb, through an incorruptible seed of God, to be born into this world, to become the great high priest, and also become the Passover lamb, and the great high priest that needs to be done in heaven for us one day. And he's teaching us that not only is he is now what he once was, not very man, he is now and forever, listen to me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is equal to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, now has come. He's very God. He's come in a body of flesh, and now he's very man. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. Watch with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what it said, verse 4. Who would have all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man. Watch this. Who is that mediator? Not just God the Son, but watch, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ meant the anointed one, the Messiah sent from God. Jesus, the one gave name that he saved his people from his sin. So we know that God the Son was very God, equal to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But we also, when he came a man, he became a very man, pleased the Father, and went to Calvary and died as a Passover lamb, and now set back, went back to the Father. Hebrews says, our high priest, went to that temple that's there, that God set, that the temple in Israel was just a type shadow of what's in heaven, presented the blood as a high priest. God accepted it. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And here's the thing about it. When you and I genuinely get born into the family of God, we've got a man and our God sitting beside the God the Father making intercession for us. You know what that says? Jesus Christ, you will never face anything that he don't know about. I will never face anything that he doesn't know about. Whatever comes my way, the Bible says as a man he was tempted and tested in every way you and I are, yet without sin. God the Father said, I'm pleased with him. So ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, if you know you've been born again biblically, you have the record in your heart exactly what God said to do, and you did that and claimed the promise, you can be sure God's going to see us home. And you can be sure the Holy Spirit understands when he's grieved. He'll remind us, if you study this book much, that God the Son is sitting beside God the Father to make intercession for you. If you're who you say you are, he'll not have to do much. But I'm glad he's there to do it. Why? Because you and I don't know everything. We don't know it all. You'd be surprised if we look at who God is and what's given to us, how much we don't know. And you know we're held just as responsible for that. That's the reason I believe, and I close, now we'll pick up next week, because I've really been through some good stuff. I pray that God will give us insight about this, because I must not approach this in earth without looking at who God is in eternity and realize he's not going to lay his eternity attributes aside just to be deliver man. But Christ was willing to put his reputation aside. You go to what he says in Philippians, you'll find out. But when it comes to God himself, and that's the reason I know this, that everything that Jesus Christ faced as a man, he faces as a man, not God. Because he's the God-man. He's showing us. And by the way, Satan did his best to trick Christ and get him to serve him in Matthew 4, did he not? Up on the mount. And Jesus used the word of God against him. And he's the only one that I know of that God the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased in. And I tell you, when we get to heaven on the other side, you stand there and you see what God has in store for us. We'll thank God through eternity that he manifested himself enough to us that we received him as our Savior. Took what we did and tried what we did. But I'll tell you, when we get there and see what he's done, we wish we'd have done a whole lot more. That's right. Father, please help me, Lord. I'm doing something that's the hardest thing I've ever done, is to look at you and try my best to approach who you are in eternity and fix my mind that everything I see is based on who you are and what you do through the veil of flesh to where we're at. And Lord, I believe it all my heart. I believe it even though the world of life is chaos and going to pot, I believe everything's on time in your timetable. With you, there's no such thing as time. But you created time, space, and matter for your program that's doing with mankind. Now 6,000 plus years have gone by, and you made a lot of promises that you're going to keep. We're closer to the return of Christ now than ever before. And he made the promise to us, if we look for his return, it's going to cause us to live right, because if he'd come today, we certainly want to be caught doing something for him. And yet he didn't come so far today, but we know he's coming. God cannot lie. Lord, if you were ever caught in one place that you lied, and I say this humbly, before you to worship you. If you ever caught in one place that you lied, anywhere in eternity past or eternity future, then there might be some things we're reading about that you give us forcefully, thus saith the Lord, that we couldn't believe. But because you cannot lie, you are the God who created us, not we who created you. A lot of folks are creating false gods, but we have let you create us in time through procreation now, 6,000 years since you began this thing. And Lord, we're trying our best to carry on with the handicaps we have of knowledge, power, all those things. We have to depend on you. We're creatures of gradualism. We have to learn gradually, Lord. And sometimes as learning gradually, the world is more powerful than we are and actually causes it to hesitate in some things that we know to do or defeat us in things we know to do. And when we are defeated and walking from you, the light gets dimmer. But when we try to walk close to you, God's heart is desire by His Spirit to show us who He is. And the more we see you, the more we understand you're so great. You're God of love. And I'm glad to know that what you promised in the future, you're going to do. And you've given us evidence in the past that you did what you said you would do, that it's going to happen. And each day we get up, we thank you for each day, knowing that's another day closer. And one day before long, we'll be where all the others have gone through the exodus of death from our church in the last 50 years. Thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.